Good morning. We're doing four Sundays on bread. And the first Sunday was Paul King, brought us about feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. And when Jesus told them to go out, told them, take no bread. That's an interesting statement. But he would meet their need. And the disciples said to Jesus, send them away. But Jesus had compassion on them and said, you give them food. Finally, they all ate and were satisfied. And the theme of that is we need this bread of life for salvation and the bread of life for our growth daily. And then last week, Trent spoke to us about the crumbs of bread, the Syrophoenician woman who kept on begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus finally said, woman, great is your faith. And he healed her daughter. And it's a very precious, precious story there. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And he said, great is your faith. Two times Jesus spoke that I can think of as saying, great is your faith. One was this woman who's a Gentile. And the other one was a Roman centurion, which was a Gentile. And he says, I found not such great faith, not in all Israel. I'm talking about the centurion. And these are both Gentiles. It's a kind of amazing thing there. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 7. This is where we're looking at these. They're all in this area here. And there's a lot to say about bread in these. We're going to pick up Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Let's ask the Lord to guide us, please. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to our hearts now. Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Begin reading Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread, see the bread in there, with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. This is tradition of the elders. This has got nothing to do with the word of God. This is not God's command. This is tradition of the elders. They had a lot of traditions that put a lot more strict things on people rather than what the word of God teaches. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is a quote from Isaiah. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things as you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. And he's going to give us an illustration here. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. That's the scriptures, what the scriptures say. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That is a gift to God. It's a sacrifice, korban. If they do that, then they no longer have to take care of their mom and dad. That's what he says here. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Many traditions contradicted the word of God. Amazing, amazing things here. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters into a man from outside which can defile him. Otherwise, eating bread with unwashed hands is going to defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So Jesus is explaining it's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your heart is what defiles a man. And it's an interesting list here. It says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. The first thing he mentions is evil thoughts. That's where it all begins, folks, is evil thoughts. And then you commit whatever sin there is to commit. But evil thoughts is such a key thing to see here. And as believers, I wanted to show you some things on this evil thoughts bit. It's first on the list. All the rest follow. Look in 1 Corinthians 2:16. This is talking about believers now. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This is true for every believer. Look in Philippians 2:5. He's given instruction here and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's a choice we can make. We can let this mind control us. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us the importance of the mind here. 2 Corinthians 10. Here Paul is instructing. I'll start reading verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh physically, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battle is not fleshly, it's spiritual battle, he's telling us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, physical, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So your thought life brings us to obedience. Your thought life brings us to obedience. I'll just read you this one. I'm going to kind of hurry some of this stuff. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Our mind stayed on Christ. Our mind stayed on God the Father. It's a wonderful thing. And then last of all, Philippians 4 verse, well, in order to make it clear, I'll start in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. It's an amazing thing. We as believers can control our thought life. He says, think on these things, meditate on these things. That's a command of God to believers. And any command in the scriptures, you're able to obey. You're able to do it because of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I was a believer for many years before I really understood that. I can control my thought life. Because if I don't control my thought life, it leads to all those other sins that we read in Mark chapter 7. It leads to all those other sins. It starts in the thought life. You can control your thought life. When you have an evil thought come in your mind, you can stop right there. Call the Lord, you know, and that can stop. And you can think on God, what God wants you, with things that are pure and lovely and all these different things. One, praiseworthy. It's an amazing thing that we can control our thought life because that's where it all starts. Anyway, I learned that many years after I came to the Lord. We're going to turn to Mark 8, but the scripture that goes along with that is in Mark 16, which is clear to me. So let's turn to Mark 16. When you're studying the Gospels and you read the different accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's good to look at all three of them and gives you all the details, helps it to be much clearer. So I'm going to read it out of Mark, Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 to 12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Hey, we're hitting at this bread again, see? They forgot to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now in Mark it adds, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod. Three things, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, it's because we have taken no bread. They're thinking physically, you know. They didn't figure out what he's talking about. But Jesus, being aware of it, he knew exactly what they're thinking, what they're doing. He always knew exactly. That's beautiful. Being aware of it, said to them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what he's telling them, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and of Herod. Beware of the doctrine. The doctrine is the teaching. So I'm going to go through these a little bit quickly, if I can. The Pharisees, he said, beware of the doctrine. Okay. We as believers can control our thought life through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We can control our thought life. That's one of the keys to victory in a believer's life. Took me years to find out that. Okay. First of all, I'll start on the Pharisees. The major doctrinal error of the Pharisees is that did not practice what they preach. They did believe in miracles, angels, and the resurrection. Their traditions were given priority over the Word of God. Salvation was obtained by works. And it's amazing, you know, that the Pharisees were right on the scriptures in a lot of ways. But Jesus rebuked the Pharisees far more than he did the Pharisees more than the Sadducees. Let me give you just a few here or there in Matthew 23. Verse 13, Jesus says this, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. I'm in verse 13. Hypocrites. So they were, scribes are thrown into this group too. Ones that copied the scriptures. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They weren't saved. They were going to heaven. And they wouldn't allow anybody else to go. If they see somebody heading the right way, they'd stop. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will see greater condemnation. They actually took money from the widows, stuff like that. Just horrible, horrible things that they did. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, trying to get him to become a Pharisee like you. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Woo! Or really. Down verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. They were really picky when it comes to tithing. They're a man, you got to get one-tenth of everything, you know. But they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. It was the outward appearance that was important to them, not what was in your heart. Okay, I've got several others, but I'm going to skip them. The Pharisees had a form of godliness, but denied the power of it. As the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:5 says, that having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away, they were the legalist of their day. The kind of people we need to turn away from. They did not believe in being saved by grace through faith, outward show, but empty inside. They believed the person was saved by good works. And like I said, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees many more times than the Sadducees. The doctrinal error of the Sadducees, look in Acts 23, verse 8. Paul explains it. Actually, Luke is writing this, but Paul is on the scene here. Acts 23, verse 8 says, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything. Basically, they were the liberal of the day. The liberal of the day. They were lost. And it's a doctrinal error of the Sadducees. It's very, very important too, because I've never found in the scriptures where a Sadducee gets saved. Think about that. You know? They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in miracles. Anything that's written in the scriptures, well, that didn't really happen. You know, that didn't really happen. And they explain it kind of the way they want to explain it. And they explain away miracles and all this kind of stuff. But one of the main things that they didn't believe in is they denied the word of God is infallible in its original writings. They didn't believe God's word. Again, no Sadducees recorded in the scriptures as believing the gospel. Some Pharisees were. Some Pharisees did. You see, if you don't believe anything in the word of God, you're not going to get saved. You're not going to get saved. And the leaven of Herod. What does the leaven of Herod mean? I believe it's when government demands believers to obey something that goes directly against God's word, and it becomes a government. It's almost like our God. I'll tell you what, in today's living today, I thought of what's going on. They support homosexuality, same-sex marriage, promoting our children in school to examine whether they want to be a boy or a girl, forcing businesses to take part in ungodly ceremonies like photographers, bakers, and all that kind of stuff. They have to marry homosexuals. This is happening. This is happening. The equality bill that's in Congress right now, it's a horrible, horrible bill. It may force churches and mission organizations to hire homosexuals, would forbid firing someone because of their involvement in adultery, homosexual activity. This could happen. It is happening, some of these things in our government right now. Pastors may be prohibited from teaching from scripture, like Romans chapter 1, where it declares clearly that homosexuality is a sin that'll lead them to hell. Many public schools today teach that the United States started in 1619 and all based on slavery, and our country is evil. We have nothing to be proud of. It may come to pass that churches do not submit to the government, they'll lose their tax-free status. I can see that coming, lose their tax-free status. It could force Christians to meet secretly. Think about that. Are we ready to take our stand against the leaven of Herod? The leaven of Herod. The government is priority over everything. I think of all three of these, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the doctrine of Herod, all deny the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do I go? My little deal's not working here. Neither one of them working. Anyway, don't know what's going on. Look with me to Romans 3:27. I just want to go over the gospel a bit. It's kind of blocked up. Anyway, this is, I wanted to go over this on the gospel, Romans 3:27. Paul here is explaining the gospel, by the way. In chapter 3 and chapter 4 are the clearest descriptions of the gospel in the whole Bible. Romans 3 and 4. If you want to get the gospel straight, study Romans 3 and 4. But Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded. It's by the law of faith. One of the things we did when I worked in a tribal area in Kalimantan or Borneo, Indonesia, and we started presenting the gospel to these people after over 3 years of studying language. And then we started to teach, and we taught chronologically from Genesis on. And we got to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and we had a few people coming to know the Lord. And we'd ask them, you know, are you a believer? Why are you a believer? And they say, well, I really like to sing with the songs, you know, and I really like to come and hear the teaching, and you know, they tell me what they did. And I knew they weren't saved yet. So we just continually go over the gospel with them over and over and over again. Till one day they would come up and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I saw Jesus as the only hope, and I put my trust in him, and I got saved from my sin. Then we knew that they came to know the Lord. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I love that verse. Romans 4:5. Here Paul is still going over the gospel. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, or credited to him as righteousness, does not work. So there's works and there's believing. Believing is not a work. Believe, you just trust in the Lord. You rely on him to save you. And you don't rely on anything else. Look at Ephesians 2 is real familiar verses. I'll read 8 to 10. This is saying almost the same thing as Romans 3:27, by the way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, you can't boast. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created us unto good works. But good works have nothing to do with our salvation. It's something afterwards. There's always good works. When a person truly gets saved, there'll be some good works to follow. We've been created unto good works. But the good works has nothing to do with our salvation. It's got to be excluded. Excluded. And look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Maybe I'll start reading a couple of verses before that so we make it clear. I'll start verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, we're the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, you see, he gave us a promise, and then he took an oath. Two immutable things that cannot ever be changed, because God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation. A strong consolation is something, it's a strong hope and just affirmed and know that you have eternal life, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That's beautiful. Beautiful description of the gospel. God has set a hope before us. And we fled for refuge to lay hold on that hope set before us. Tremendous, tremendous truth of the gospel. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of salvation. A lost sinner fled to lay hold of the hope set before him. See, there's a lot of people that will add to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life and then you'll be saved. It's not it, folks. That's not it. Because it's something I can do. The question is, what are you relying on to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in? I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as he died for me. He was buried and rose again the third day, and I put my trust in him. And I know that I have eternal life. Galatians tells us, you know, if you preach any of the gospel, let him be accursed. It's only one gospel, folks. And this is the foundation of Christianity. If you get the foundation wrong, you're in trouble. Think of the Psalm 11 verse 3 says that the foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? I tell you, that's basis. Everything we have is based on the foundation of the gospel of the grace of God. And I love that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. I'll read that to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. He's going to declare to us the gospel here now. Okay? Paul's writing here to the Holy Spirit. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. He preached this gospel. They received it. They believed it. They trusted in the blessed gospel of the grace of God. You also received in which you stand. We stand in the gospel. That's where we stand. By which you also were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's the gospel. That's the declaring of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. When I believed that Christ died for my sins and was buried, and I believed that he rose again from the dead, I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I knew I had eternal life. It's important when you're giving your testimony. I've heard many people give their testimony, you know, well, I went forward, or I did this, or I did that. They never even mention the gospel. When you give your testimony and tell them, I realize that Jesus died for me and my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. That way you share the gospel, the good news, so that other people can be saved. I've heard many testimonies don't even mention the gospel. But anyway, my computer died on me. Anyway, lessons we learned about the perils or dangers to recognize. We can control our thought life through the Word of God and the blessed Holy Spirit. We have the power to do that. That's a fantastic thing to know and apply to your life, because evil thoughts is where we go astray. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. Pharisees followed the tradition of men over the teachings of scriptures. Sadducees didn't believe in anything. Miracles, angels, resurrection. And Herod believed the government was all we need. You just follow the government, obey the government, and you'll be in good shape. The Bible does tell us to obey the government, but it never tells us to, when it tells us to do things that are wrong, we're not supposed to do that. And the most important of this message is the truth of the gospel. And this morning, the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us saying, listen to this message because it is true. I love that. Whenever I preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit's saying, speaking out, listen to this message. It's true. I don't speak it just myself. The Holy Spirit always does that. Whenever you witness to somebody, you're never witnessing alone. The Holy Spirit's saying, listen, this is true. Can we hear it? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for giving us these perils and dangers to recognize. In Jesus' name, amen.